Well, it is good to be back in Michigan. You know, I now live in California. I live close to Disneyland. In fact, Goofy is a member of our church. And I love a lot of things about California. I love the ocean, of course, and I love the good weather. But I've got to tell you, I love Michigan. And to be able to be back here and see everything green is phenomenal. And I've had such a wonderful time driving around and seeing the small lakes and seeing Lake Michigan and seeing spots that I used to know. It feels like I'm home. And I feel like you're my family members. And, of course, in Christ you are. And so what a thrill it is to be back with you. And I've got such good memories of Michigan. Like the sports teams. The Detroit Lions. What a phenomenal team. Amen? Well, there's always hope, isn't there? That's what we say every year. And the Tigers. And how many of you are Michigan State fans versus University of Michigan fans? Which ones? All right. You got all those rivalries going on in the state. And it's just great to be home. It's been neat to be with Jody's family. And that's primarily the reason we are here. Her dad is getting on in years, and so we're visiting with them and her siblings and that sort of thing. And I've been sitting with her father watching the British Open. Are any of you golf fanatics? None of you? Well, we've been watching that. So you're not golf fans. Turn to a neighbor and tell me. Tell your neighbor, if I were to watch sports on television today, this is the sport that I would watch. Go ahead, tell somebody. All right, which ones did I hear? Underwater basket weaving. It's interesting. At college, Paul was part of water ballet. And so so that's what he did. Another sport. What?
Chicago Cubs.
Chicago Cubs. All right. Oh, got some Cubs fans. Anyone else? Any ice skating fans? Gymnastics fans? Unicycle riding fans?
Curling.
Curling. All right. Well, we all have a fascination in watching sports. For some it's this and for some it's that. That's nothing new. Back in the times of the New Testament, over 400,000 people would gather in the Roman Colosseum to watch the Greek games. And you didn't have to go that far. If you lived in Corinth, you could go to the Isthmian Games, which were held every other year. And so when Paul is writing the Corinthians, he compares the Christian life to the Greek Games, and he shows us how to become a winner. So if you take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, in chapter 9, he sort of describes what winning is like for the Christian, at least what it was like for him. And he describes it as being used by God to further God's kingdom, to accomplish the Great Commission, to be used by God to accomplish the purposes that God had called him to do. And so if you want to look at your own life, you want to say, what has God called me to do? And if I'm victorious in that dimension, I'm a winner. And then he goes on and describes exactly how you can become a winner in the Christian life. So let's read those verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In this passage, he says there are four qualities that you need to be a Christian winner. Now, I didn't provide outlines for you, so I'm going to make you memorize my outline. Can you do that? Here are the four qualities that are needed. The first one is motivation. Say it. Oh, you're good. Second one is dedication. All right. And the third one is preparation. And the fourth one is concentration. Now, here's the hard part. Let's see if we can do all four of them. First one is motivation, dedication, preparation, and concentration. Good job. Let's go to that first one. The first one is enough motivation. The story is told of a wealthy rancher in Texas who threw an incredible luau at his vast estate. And after they had had the meal, he took a select group of men out back and showed them his Olympic-sized swimming pool. And in that swimming pool, there is swimming a 15-foot white shark. And he turns to those guys, and with a voice full of bravado, he says, "To the man who will swim across this pool, I'll give him his choice of $1 million in cash, or the deed to this entire estate, or the hand of my daughter in marriage." No sooner had he said the words than he hears a splash. And he turns around, and there is actually a man swimming across that pool. And he's swimming fast, and he's swimming furiously, and he's swimming frantically. And he makes it to the other side without being eaten by the shark. And he pulls himself out. And he's lying there. And the rancher runs up to him, and he says, "Young man, I want you to know that I've made that challenge time after time after time after time, and you're the very first one who's ever, ever taken me up on the challenge. Now, I'm a man of my word. What do you want? You want $1 million in cash?" And the guy is trying to get his breath. He's off and puff. He says, no, I don't want $1 million in cash. "Oh, you want the deed to my estate?" And he says, no, sir, I don't need that either. He says, "Oh, then you want the hand of my daughter in marriage." And the guy says, "No, what I really want is the name of the guy that pushed me into that pool." You know, it is amazing what you can do when you are motivated, right? And in this story, of course, it's sort of a negative motivation, but in this passage, it's a positive motivation. God gives us every bit of motivation we need to go strong in the Christian race and the mission to which he has called us. And all through Scripture are positive motivators. I mean, our love for God, our love for others, our belief in the mission and what we are accomplishing. But in this passage, he adds some more. He talks about the prizes that we can have. And so that word prize, it's used three times in this passage. The word crown, it's used twice. And what's he talking about? Well, it could be present tense. You can look at James chapter 1. It talks about the crown of life. And in that case, I don't think he's talking about something eschatological in the future. I think he's talking about the abundant life that you can have right here. But I do think in this case, he might be talking about our future eternal rewards. He's got that image there of the Greek games, of the Corinthian games. And in that, they would have a judge who would sit at what was called the bema seat. And so when the runners would run that race, if they won, they would go before that judge and he would put a wreath around his head. And it would be made of like pine leaves or even parsley. Could be made of different things, but it was always very temporary. It would wither away. But at that moment, that person would win and he'd get that recognition. He would get that applause. Well, Scripture tells us that there are two judgments that await for us in the future. There's a great white throne judgment, and we'll go before that throne, and those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be admitted into heaven forever. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ will lose their eternal home with God. But there's another judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the bema seat. And there we go before God, and even though we're totally saved by grace through faith, no works whatsoever, God is going to reward us richly. And I believe God is saying here, you need to live your life in such a way that you're not going after the temporary prizes of this life, but you're going to look forward to the permanent, eternal rewards that God has for you. And the greatest reward there is that coming before Jesus Christ and hearing the words, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." Because there's a love for God that makes all the difference. And it's that approval that he gives that makes the significance in our life. So God gives us the motivation we need to run. So do you have enough motivation to go forward? There is a second one here, and that's this. God gives us enough, God wants us to have enough dedication. And that's found in verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way," he says, "to get the prize." John Piper says this. How does the runner run? He runs hard. He gives the race everything he has. In another place, Paul says, "Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord." And this is the way that we are run in our service for the Lord, with zeal and fervent in the Spirit, not lazy or idle, sluggish or unconcerned. Run with complete dedication. There's an old Methodist prayer of consecration that says this, "I'm no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal." So we come before God. We say, "God, I really want to be used by you in this life. I want to be a winner in the Christian life. What do I need?" The first is you need to have enough motivation. That desire to please God and experience eternal rewards. But you also need enough dedication. These two are really linked together because motivation without dedication always leads to disappointment. You just don't have the follow-through that you need. But dedication without motivation leads to drudgery, because one gives the want to and one gives the will to and one gives the vitality and one gives the tenacity. But paired together, it's what you need to go forward. And so you need to ask, do I have enough motivation? Secondly, do I have enough dedication? Is my life completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, many of you in the past have had those special times in your life, haven't you? Where you've rededicated your life to Jesus and you said, "Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my life." But let's not live life in the past tense. Let's ask what it's like right now. Are you sold out to Jesus Christ right now? Is he number one? Are you dedicated to him? Now, there's a third one. And that's enough preparation. I sort of grew up in the Christian tradition that they always gave invitations for two things. For salvation, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are invited to come forward and ask Jesus into their lives so that Jesus can be the Savior and Lord of their lives so that they could move from one sphere, this earthly sphere, into the spiritual sphere, into God's family, and have eternity forever. What a wonderful invitation that is. But for Christians, it was primarily, you need to rededicate yourselves. And so I remember so many times going forward at camps or this church or whatever, saying, "I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ." And there was somehow that mentality, that's all it took. You just dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and go forward, and it's easy from there. Well, as important as dedication is, and I don't want to minimize that experience, it's not enough. It's just the starter for the next phase, and that's preparation. You need to go into strict training. This is what it says in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And every athlete that is strong in whatever sport they are in goes into strong training. They've got a training program that includes coming up with effective strategies. But Also, it hardens the body and gives their ability to have strength in the race. The historians tell us that the old Greek games were some of the most demanding athletic competitions known to men. And I tend to think that the Christian race is sometimes like that. And so what they would do is they would train for it and prepare for it. Preparation makes all the difference. Now, Paul mentioned me running around the campus on a unicycle. You should know looking at me that this is the sad after picture of my life. All right? Back then, I was a skinny little guy. All right? And I used to be on a gymnastics team. That was my main sport in high school. And grew up in northern Indiana where gymnastics, at least guys' gymnastics, was pretty big. And I remember all those gymnastics meets that I went to, but there is one meet in particular that I remember more than all the rest of them. And that's when our team from Elkhart, Indiana, went against a school from Columbus, Indiana. And they had been the three-time state champion winners in the last 3 years. Before that, our team had been the state champion winners. So there's a strong rivalry. And I really wanted to beat them. So up to this point, we've been undefeated, and I really wanted to beat Columbus. And I was the all-around man, and so I competed in all the events, and we went through the different competitions, you know, the pommel horse and the tumbling and the parallel bars, all of them. And at the beginning of the meet, we were ahead. But all of a sudden, it came down to the end, and they started getting further and further closer to us. They passed us, came down to the last event, and they were ahead. The problem was, this was the still rings. And it was their best event, and it was our worst event. This point, I realized, we're going to lose this thing unless we try something drastic. Still rings wasn't my best event, but I turned to the coach and I said, "Coach, I'd like to do a double back flip dismount off of the still rings today because that might just give us enough points to go past them." Coach Kelly turned to me and he says, "Ron, have you ever done a double back flip off the rings?" I said, "No." "Have you ever tried one off the rings?" I said, "No, but I can do one off the high bar and I can do one on the trampoline. So it seems like I ought to be able to do one off the rings, don't you think?" And he said, "No, I don't think. Go sit down." And so I sat down, and they got up there, and they're doing their routines, and they're pulling further and further ahead, and it finally came my turn. He turns to me. He says, "You want to try it? Go ahead." And so I go out there, and I get up, and I do my routine. In my mind, I can see myself doing that double back flip, but I went through the whole routine. I come down to this one, and all of a sudden, I stopped, and my feet are up in the air, and my head is hanging down, and it suddenly hits me. I don't have the slightest idea how to do a double back off rings. So you decide, "I'm just going to go for it." So I swung my legs down as hard as I could in one direction, and pulled them on up in the other, and I pulled with my arms, and I tucked with my legs, and I let go, and I felt myself spinning through the air, a quarter way, halfway, three quarters, a full, another quarter, another half, and the next thing I know, bam! I was lying on my couch. And my coach was lying on the floor. And we lost the meet. Now, let me ask you, folks. Did I have enough motivation? Oh, yeah. Did I have enough dedication? Oh, yeah. Did I have enough preparation? Oh, no. You know, we need to have motivation. We need to have dedication. But we also need to have preparation. That is, we as Christians always need to be thinking, I'm in a training program. For Christian lives, we need to be concentrating on studying God's Word for ourselves and with the church and in small groups of those personal times of prayer and giving ourselves over to the Lord. All the spiritual disciplines are going to help you grow. And some of you are in special, unique ministries, and you need unique training programs sort of designed around you and who you are and what you're doing. If you're witnessing, you're going to train yourselves by learning the plan of salvation, by memorizing different scripture verses. If you're in this program, you're going to do that. We need to always be in training, saying, I need to train myself. I need to prepare for this Christian life that God has called me to run in, and the ministries that he's called me to participate in. God wants you to have enough motivation, enough dedication, and enough preparation. There's an old Greek training manual that was found that described a 10-month training program. And it said there must be orderly living on spare food, abstain from confections, make a point of exercising at the appointed time in heat and in cold, nor drink cold water nor wine at random. In a word, give thyself to the training master as to a physician, and then enter into the contest. We need to evaluate ourselves and ask, how strict am I in getting into preparation and training so that I can be more and more effective? Well, there's a fourth one: motivation, dedication, preparation. Everyone remember the last one? Ooh, good job. Concentration. He says, therefore, verses 26 and 27, I do not run the race like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Great athletes concentrate on their goal and they attempt to make every move count as they go for that goal. So if you're a runner, you don't weave back and forth on the track. You go straight towards the end of the track. If you're a boxer, you don't wear yourself out with constant shadow boxing. No, you try to make every punch hit. And in the same way as Christians, we need to constantly remember what our call is and what our mission is and stay focused on that and not be distracted by all the things in this life, some of which are bad, I know. But some of them are okay and they're good in and of themselves. But whatever it is that pulls us away from our mission, our calling, can be something that can make us be mediocre in this competition that God has called us to participate in. So we need to focus on those. There's an old Grecian fable about a woman named Atalanta, who was an incredible racer. I mean, she was so fast. She could beat everyone. She was also absolutely gorgeous. Every man wanted to marry Atalanta. But she set pretty high standards. So when guys would come after her, she'd say, it's simple. I'll race you, and if you win the race, I'll marry you. But if you lose the race, you'll be put to death. Now, it scared off a lot of guys. But she was so pretty that some participated. But everyone up until this point had died. Until a man named Hippomenes. And Hippomenes didn't look like an athlete. No, he looked like me. Short, dumpy, you know, not an athlete at all. But he wanted to marry her so bad. She looked at him. She said, sure, I'll race you. So they start racing, and at first, she is just playing with him. He's trudging along, and she's running backwards, you know. She's going in circles around him. She's having a fun time. He reaches into his cloak, and he pulls out this incredibly beautiful golden apple, and he's running along showing it to her. She's looking at that. He is just as rich a thing as you can imagine, and he takes it, and he throws it way off the side of the track. And she looks at him, and she looks at the end of the finish line. She looks at the apple. She decides, I can still win this. So she runs, and she gets the golden apple. And he pulls ahead. But she catches on up, and she passes him with a smile. But as she does, she notices that he's holding a second golden apple. And you know what's better than one golden apple? Two golden apples. I mean, it's a matching set. How incredible is that? And he takes this one, and he throws it even further. And she looks at him, and she looks at the finish line, and she looks at the golden apple. She goes after it again. This time it's harder, but she catches up to him. And you know what he's got? Can anyone guess? A third golden apple. He throws this one even further. This time she's worried about it a little bit, but she's got confidence in her ability. She goes after that third golden apple. And in the process, she becomes Mrs. Hippomenes. What golden apples are you going after? What are they in your life? You know, it's all the typical pursuits that we get in this earthly rat race that we run in. It's the higher position at work. It's more possessions so we can feel the security. Or it's this particular hobby that draws our interest. Or it's even good things like excessive time with family. I mean, there's so many things, so many golden apples, many of them inherently good in and of themselves. But when we take our eyes off the finish line, and we get distracted by those things, oftentimes we fail in the process of being victorious in the Christian race that God has called us to run in. And so we need to constantly be turning to God and saying, what have you called me to be? What have you called me to do? I want to be a Christ-like person just like you. And I want to be active in the Christian mission that you've called me to. And I want to use the spiritual gifts and the opportunities that you have given me so that I can participate strong in the particular event that you want me to participate in. And we need to keep our eyes on that and focus on that and say, God, help me so that I can be concentrating on that which is most important. So here we've got it. Four qualities that can help you be a Christian winner. Now, all of them are needed, aren't they? But if you were to look at your life right now, I want you to just pick one of them. And say, this is the one that I need to devote my attention to the most right now. And I want you intentionally this morning to talk to the Lord and ask Him, what can you do to be growing in that area? Now you got to memorize with me. What was the first one? Second? Third? Fourth, now we're family here, aren't we? In the body of Christ, we can be transparent with one another. So let's go public. I want all of you to participate, if you will. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward, not going to ask you to do anything, but raise your hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. But I'm going to ask you right now to say, this is the area that I probably need more help in today. Maybe last week was different, but today, this is one that is. So let's practice, first of all, because Baptists aren't very good at this. I want you to practice by everybody raising a hand in the air. Oh, you did that. Wow. All right, okay. Now, how many would say motivation is the area that you really need to focus on right now? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. How many would say it's dedication. You really need to rededicate your life to the Lord. All right. A whole bunch of those. How many would say preparation? You need to work on that training program. All right. How many would say concentration? You need to get your life more in focus. That's probably the most. Can I pray for you right now? Dearest Lord, every person here is an individual that has a very unique role in your kingdom. They've got special gifts like no one else. They've got a special calling that is belonging to them alone. But Lord, I pray that you will help each person here be serious about wanting you to be totally glorified in their lives. Be serious about wanting to be more victorious in their Christian life. So Lord, I pray that you will help them in the area that they've identified so that they can grow in that area, become more proficient, become more prepared, more motivated, all of those qualities. Help them to be used by you in a greater way. Lord, I pray that they will not walk away from the service and leave this sermon here in the pew. Lord, may they take this word with them and allow it to make a difference in their life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we actually finish, I just want to say this. It's possible that most of this did not apply to you, because you're not even in the race. You're here, you're among the listeners, maybe you're here a lot, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and made him your personal Lord and Savior. And that's where it all begins. You know, it's as easy as this, is coming to Jesus Christ and recognizing that you've got a problem. There's a barrier between you and God, and that barrier is sin. But Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And as a result, he's willing and wanting to forgive you for that sin and to welcome you into his family. And all you need to do in a humble way is to pray to God and admit that you're a sinner and repent and say, God, forgive me for this sin. And accept him into your life as your Savior. Can't save yourself by your good works, so you accept his salvation as your Lord, as your master, where you're saying, I'm going to follow him. The Bible says that when you do that and you call upon the name of the Lord, he promises that you'll be saved, just like that. He'll give you that gift of salvation. And so if you've never invited Jesus Christ to come in your heart, it's as simple as that. I'd urge you to simply shut your eyes, sincerely pray an ABC prayer of admitting you're a sinner, believing in Jesus as Savior, and confessing him as Lord. You'd say it in your own words, and Jesus will come into your life. And if you need any help, talk to one of the leaders here. They'd be glad to take you through that simple step of faith. And if you do pray that prayer, you want to talk to them as well, because they'll get you started in the Christian life and help you get knowing what to do and going forward. I'll be around a little bit after the service if I can help you. I would love to do that. So get into the race. And then practice the four qualities. And again, they are motivation, dedication, preparation, concentration. Go forward. Be a winner. God bless you richly.